Lord God, thank you again for the opportunity to worship. Come, our King. Come, the fount of every blessing we have. Come and be with us now, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we study your word. May it come alive. May we understand. May we change. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hosea chapter 6. There are two types of ways to repent. Two different styles, two different ways of doing it. Some people will repent in order to seek relief. They just want to get away from the pain of whatever's happened. Then you got those that repent in order to actually be reformed, to actually have some change take place in their life. If you don't know me by now, I'm sorry when it comes out, but I am horribly sexist in many different ways. I dare say this is a horrible man problem. Men, we are prone to be those people who like to ask for forgiveness and say that we're sorry for the sole purpose of getting away from the painful consequences that we're experiencing. You know, when you go to the refrigerator and you notice that there's a little leftover box that says TGI Fridays on it, and you know that your wife had just been to TGI Fridays, and that was her leftovers, but she hasn't eaten them yet. And it looks so yummy. It's a yummy spaghetti, and it's got the little garlic bread with it and the tomatoes. And so I went ahead and I ate it. And then my wife comes home after work. She comes in and she says, "I am starving. I've been thinking all day long about my TGI Friday spaghetti." And of course, at that point, I have a split decision. What should I do? Come up with a great lie or run? I mean, those are my only two options, really. But I had the deer in the headlights look, and I ended up freezing, and she goes to the refrigerator, "Where is my spaghetti?" I ate it? What are you doing eating my... I do it all the time, and every time I've done it, she gets upset, and she looks at me, and I go, I'm sorry. You've got to forgive me. I'm a pastor. It's like required in the Bible. You have to forgive me, and I'm sorry about it. And usually she then says, what are you sorry for? Why are you even sorry? Do you even really mean it? And I have to admit, every time I've done that, it's solely for the purpose of getting away from that painful, icy stare. You know what I'm talking about? And I think, sorry. Politicians do this too all the time. You know that, right? They get caught doing something they're not supposed to be doing. And they deny it, and then more proof is given. And then they deny that. Then even more proof is given, and they say, oh, it's a conspiracy from the other political party. And then even more proof is given, and they finally say, I'd like to confess and say that I'm sorry for this, and I ask you now to all please leave me alone so that I can go and repair the relationship with my wife and settle this between her and I. Which is code word for, sorry, please just leave me alone now. Yeah, that's how we often approach our repentance. We do that in our relationships, we do that in our jobs, we do that with our kids, we do that with God. That's what's happening in Hosea chapter 6. Hosea 6, the first three verses are, I must admit, some of the most glorious verses in the Bible. It's just absolutely gorgeous stuff. The problem is, we quickly find out that the people making this confession are essentially saying, I'm sorry. Lord, please just leave me alone so that I don't have to deal with the consequences of my sin. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read Hosea 6, 1, 2, and 3, and I will interpret it that way via my reading, okay? This is how I think the nation of Israel had done it. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. Surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. Now, you might ask, how can I come up with that as an interpretation? And that's because I can read verse 4. What can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. Because you may be able to look at your wife or your husband or your kids or your boss and say, I'm sorry, trying to seek relief. And there's always this judgment call. Do we actually believe them or we don't believe them? But can we fool God at all? Is it possible to snow him? Is it possible to say, oh, God, sorry? And he goes, well, I guess they said they were sorry. Yeah, I know they don't actually mean it, and I can see their hearts, and I can see there's no changes are going to be made. They're really just doing this in order to get out of discipline. Yeah, that's God knows. I knew when the window was broken. I knew when there was a baseball-sized hole in my son's window. And I looked, and I'm like, huh. And I go to him, and I say, Jacob, did you break the window? And he looked at me. Moment of truth. Do I lie or run away? Luckily, my boy is a little bit more honest than that. And he says, Dad, I broke the window, and I'm so sorry. And I had to talk to him about, well, are you sorry because you got caught? Are you sorry that I'm upset? Or are you sorry actually for the actions that took place? Are you actually repenting to change? Are you saying you're sorry because something will be fundamentally different? Or are you just saying sorry in order to get away from some really bad punishment from Daddy who's going to come on down like you on a hammer? I tell you, I wonder about that. The Israelites had their love in such small measure that they could not sustain it. And God says, look back, verse 4. In the middle of the verse. Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. The word love, I personally don't know if I like that translation. Underline it, if you got your own Bible, underline it. The Hebrew word is chesed, H-E-S-E-D, chesed. It has got to be probably the most powerful Old Testament word that's in all of Scripture. Chesed means the covenantal, loyal, mercy, faithfulness, loving kindness of God. And he says that I want you to have my chesed. I want you to have that, and then I want you to have that chesed for other people. That's why I don't know if I like the word love, because in a couple of verses they're going to translate it as mercy. He says, your devotion to me is so fleeting. It peaks its head out Sundays about 9:25-ish. And then at about 10:38-ish, well, unless the pastor's long-winded, 10:45-ish, boom, the chesed, the mercy, the love that we have for others is completely gone. Gone like the early morning mist. Gone like that early morning dew. Y'all know the dew that I'm talking about. I actually experienced it Saturday. My son had a baseball game. We killed them. It was awesome. 13-3 or something like that. I even saw there's a couple of kids on our team that are here. It's awesome. And it was funny because we get there early morning, 8 o'clock, and there's these bleachers. There's about 4 or 5 families sitting there. And I go and I sit down, and right as I sit down, the 4 families kind of turn and look at me and start smiling. And I'm like, okay. And then I realize I'm wet. And I look out and I go, was any one of you going to tell me that the bleachers were wet? And they go, no, we sat down and we figured we'd have you feel our joy as well. I'm like, oh, fantastic. And then, of course, they asked me to umpire, so I'm going out and my whole backside's wet. It's crazy. But it was interesting because just an hour later, the sun started peeking out, and all of a sudden, all that dew was gone. Is that how we live our lives? Not only with our relationship with God, but with our relationship to others? Is our chesed to God only for about an hour and a half on Sunday morning and then it's gone? That's what was happening with the Israelite nation. They would come on occasion and appease God, so they thought, and then they would turn around and just do whatever they wanted in life. And it was absolutely dangerous. Do you think God was snowed? Do you think God was fooled? Well, let's see, verse 5. Therefore, I cut you in pieces with my prophets. I killed you with the words of my mouth. My judgments flash like lightning upon you. I would guess they didn't fool him at all. I don't think they were able to snow him. God saw what was in their heart, and he says, no, you're not going to just say, I'm sorry, to try to seek that relief. You need to understand what is actually happening. A fundamental change needs to take place. Verse 6 is a pretty popular verse, simply because it's quoted two other times in the New Testament and alluded to on a third. It's quoted directly, you can write this in your Bibles, it's quoted directly Matthew 9:13, Matthew 12:7. It's also hinted at Mark 12:32. A guy comes to Jesus and he says, hey Jesus, I'm really trying to understand this whole kingdom of God thing and what I'm supposed to do, and I've been trying to keep the commandments and all that stuff, but can you like sum it up for us? You know, what does all this mean, and can you help me understand? And God's like, or Jesus like, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And he's trying to figure this out, and he said, well, I understand that. That's a great summation. And also, God delights more in our hearts than in our sacrifices. God desires us to live that out more than any sacrifices that we could ever give. And Jesus said, you are not far from the kingdom of heaven. He was starting to figure out what was going on. Remember the sacrificial system, how it was set up. Remember, it was very important for an Israelite to celebrate the sacrifices. I was able to be in Mrs. Mattoon's class this past week, and we talked about this. We talked about how if you sin, if you make a mistake in God's eyes, then you are supposed to die. That would be a little problematic, don't you think? Not many living people left on earth then, yeah? Couldn't you imagine if all of a sudden you all started passing out dead because of mistakes you've made? Yeah, it would be a little awkward and a little weird. God says, I've got a system though. I've got an agreement that what I'll do is instead of taking your life, we'll kill something else. We'll kill an animal. We'll kill a cow or a goat or a pigeon or a lamb. Something will end up taking your place. The problem was, especially in Hosea's time, if you remember, everyone was fat, full, and happy. Everyone's 401ks were doing fantastically. There was hardly any unemployment. People were making money hand over fist. So it was really simple to say, well, you know, I made a mistake, so I'll kill this cow, but I'm pretty much sure I'm planning on doing the exact same mistake tomorrow, so let's kill two just to make it safe. What do you think? Does that sound good? And they were starting to callously just start killing animals right and left. And God's like, you don't get it. You don't get it. I desire chesed, not sacrifices. Hosea 6:6. I desire, and here they translate it as mercy. Mercy, loving kindness, covenantal loyalty, grace. Those are all words that can be used to translate chesed. God is not interested in all of the sacrifices that we make. He's not interested in how many times we say, I'm sorry. He wants to say, is there going to be a fundamental change? I want your heart, I want your covenantal loyalty, and I want mercy. Why does God want that from us? Very simply, because that's how he treated us. As we know, all the sacrifices in the world could not atone for the sins that we committed. Ultimately, something else had to die. Ultimately, someone else had to die. And that was God's boy. God's child. God's son. Had to take our place. And so when we come to God and we confess, I know sometimes it's pretty glib. Yeah, okay, I'm sorry, God, I messed up. Do you understand what it cost? Do you understand the payment that had to be made? Do you understand that God's child had to die so that you can be forgiven? It makes us want to change just a little bit more. And then we take that mercy and we are supposed to dispense it out. A question, When people mess up in life, is the first place they turn to the church? It never happens. I've never seen that happen. Usually it's the opposite. Usually people come to church, and I see them, and all of a sudden I hear through the grapevine something bad has happened in their life, and they're not too sure what to do. And you know what the first thing that's jettisoned? Attended the church. They don't want to even come inside the doors. If someone is making an entire mess of their lives, do you think that the first place they're going to go to is walking inside these doors saying, yeah, I think I'll go to the church. You know what? I made a mess of my life, and I need to hear God's word of forgiveness and God's grace. I think I'll go to the church. No, absolutely not. Because unfortunately, we have made the message of the church just pure and utter condemnation. Don't get me wrong. I am someone who is very much a person who stands up for what I believe, what the scriptures say. You do not become soft and just say, well, okay, no big deal. But unfortunately, I think in my zealousness, there have been times that words I've said are callous and cold and calculating. They are unloving. My warmest thought is cold to the touch. And people do not experience God's grace. That's what was happening in Israelites' history. Happened for the church, happened for the priests. Take a look at this next stuff. Verse 7. Like Adam. Do you have a text note on the word Adam? By the way, that's why it's cool to bring your Bibles, just so you know. Unfortunately, we can't put text notes in the bulletins. I don't think we have the capability. Or maybe we try and figure it out. I'm one that always loves to look at the text notes, just so you know. Like Adam. Do you have a text note on Adam? What does it say? Or as at Adam or like men. Yeah. This is the problem is the word, the Hebrew word is literally Adam, Adam. And there are three ways to you can interpret it. One, it could be Adam, i.e. Adam and Eve. You know that? It also could be that Adam was a place. It was actually the place where the waters were stopped when the priests were going to walk through the swollen Jordan River, and God stopped it up. It stopped it at the place called Adam, or Adam could just also be men. I happen to think that it's the place just simply because of what the next part of the verse says. Like Adam, they've broken the covenant. They were unfaithful to me there. Gilead is a city of wicked men stained with footprints of blood. I mean, that's how bloody, angry, violent these people were. They had no problem killing you and then go to church on Sunday. That's how bad things had become. And these weren't the outsiders. These were the people inside the church going out and doing so. And it gets even worse. Verse 9, as marauders lie in ambush for a man, so do bands of priests. The priests are the ones doing this. They murder on the road to Shechem, committing shameful crimes. I've seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There Ephraim is given to prostitution and Israel is defiled. And we think we could kind of narrow down what's happening here. During this time, it was a very tumultuous time where kings were being assassinated left and right. And guess who was responsible for those assassination attempts? It was the pastors. The pastors would get together, the priests would all gather and lie in wait. And sure enough, they did this to one of the kings. His name was King Pekah. And Mr. Pekah was going down the road, and they slaughtered him right there on the road. And then they go back to the temple and do their little religious things, not thinking that what they had done is wrong. Dare I say that sometimes pastors have said and done things that do not communicate the chesed of God that he's given to us. So I stand before you today asking for your forgiveness for any pastor that might have harmed you in the past. Maybe it was as a child. Maybe as an adult, someone said something, a pastor said something or did something that really hurt you. And you've been carrying around that shame and that pain and that guilt, and you're just torn up and still angry and bitter over what's happened. May I ask, on behalf of pastors everywhere, for your forgiveness. And I pray that that would be something where your life could be different. Pastor Martin and I attended a pastor's conference just recently. The topic was sex and sexuality. Yeah, very interesting, getting a bunch of pastors to talk about that subject. But what was really interesting was talking to a hearing a presentation the final day of a woman who had had an abortion and was going around trying to help pastors see what they can do to minister to women who've had abortions. And she was a very strong woman in her beliefs. She understood quite clearly, as all the pastors do as well, that abortion is wrong. It is the killing, it is the taking of a human life. But she said something that shocked me. She said, "Pastors, every woman who has had an abortion already understands the horrible crime she's committed. And they have to live with the shame and guilt of something that they've done, often decades earlier, and not understanding what it means to have God's love and forgiveness in their life." And maybe it's not an abortion in your case, maybe it's a divorce or a failed relationship or the raising of your children or something at church where you've sinned and you take a look and you see the consequences of those sins and you're like, "Oh my gosh, is there any grace? Is there any forgiveness?" And I know all too often pastors are quick to condemn, but we're often not quick to share God's mercy. Pastors often are those lying in wait, trying to ambush people that are coming down the road. I was sharing this with some people at a dinner, and the president of the Cal Nevada Hawaii District, he's up north, his name's Bob Newton. I was sharing this stuff in the pastor's conference, and he said, "I've seen that happen firsthand." He told of a story where this 60-year-old woman had been carrying around for 41 years the pain and suffering of having an abortion. She had had the abortion when she was 19 years old, and she never even considered going to church. She thought for sure the walls were going to collapse. She was sure that every eye that turns her way was going to see the shame and the pain and the sin that she had committed. And Bob Newton was talking with her about this and shared with her that her sins had been forgiven, that the mistakes that she'd made in her life had been covered over, they'd been washed clean. She had constantly been beating herself up, and he was able to share God's amazing grace. And he said, "I looked at her, and I could see 41 years of self-loathing and depression and guilt literally wash away from her body. And she finally understood God's amazing chesed." I pray that the church is a place that is constantly being strong in its convictions, never wavering beyond what Scripture says. But I hope we can do that in a way that we actually share that mercy with other people. If you are someone today who just simply treats God's word, who really cares, or maybe you're really not interested that much, or you're big on the whole, "Okay, I guess I'll say I'm sorry for my sins," and you just kind of do it that way, I pray that you stop for a moment and know that God is not fooled at all. And that God sits there and says, "Do you know what your sin has caused? It's caused the death of my kid. And I pray it's something that pierces our heart and causes us to rethink." But if you're also that person who's been racked with guilt and pain and suffering throughout life, wondering, "Is the church any place that I can go and talk about my past mistakes? Can I receive any grace?" The answer to that is a resounding yes. And I pray that our chesed to God is not fleeting, and I pray that our chesed to each other is not fleeting. Hosea chapter 6, verses 1, 2, and 3, once again. Read this time not in a flippant way, "Oh, God will heal us. Give him a couple days, he'll be fine with us. He always seems to come through for us anyway. Given enough time, God will be gracious. Instead, let's read this with a spirit and a heart of repentance. Not repentance for relief, but repentance for reform. Change in our life. We're going to read that together. By the way, pet peeve, I don't know if I should say it that way. Something that is always concerning me when a body of people start speaking together, we end up talking like robots, right? Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. Please, I'm just begging you. Anytime we do this, anytime we confess something together, let it be from your heart. Read it from your heart. So I invite you to read verses 1, 2, and 3 with me. This will be our call to repentance, a call that something will be different in our lives. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. Let us press on, my friends. Let us press on to acknowledge. Let us chase. Let us be obsessed. Let us go after all that God is and every ounce of his chesed. Let's pray. Father God, you are so good to us. Your mercy is not fleeting. It does not disappear like the morning mist. It doesn't go away like the early morning dew, but it's new and fresh every morning. It shines on us. It is so wonderful to us. Lord, forgive us when we have had shallow repentance. When we have done that with you, when we've done that with our wife or our husband or our kids or our parents, when we've just said that we're sorry to get away from the pain of the moment, instead, help us to come back and say, Lord, forgive us. Wife, forgive me. Kids, forgive me. Mom and dad, forgive me. And I especially pray this morning for those people who have carried guilt and shame in their life. They're wondering what you say. And you say that there is mercy for them. And we give that mercy to you. Lord, help us to be cognizant, aware, just ever gracious with your amazing gifts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.